Good evening to all of you. It's good to see you all. I hear they've told me that I brought the good weather with me. I'm not sure where I brought it from. For those of you who follow me on Twitter, you know that I got stuck in Newfoundland, where it was 12 degrees with a low of 2. Yeah, that was summertime. That's how they do it out east. Ladies, thank you. That was powerful. Powerful. You know, Joel 2:28 says, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." My dear friends, it's time that we learn this maneuver. We let go of the reins a little bit and hand some of those reins over to the children. When you read the stories of early Adventism, of the Millerite movement, all over the world, there were 5-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 10-year-olds preaching the three angels' messages. It's time for us to stop underestimating what our kids can do. You know, I'm very excited about what God is doing in Alberta. I am excited to have been a part of what He did in Edmonton and what He continues to do in Edmonton. It's powerful, powerful what God did there and what He is doing. And I just ask, friends, for you to pray for Calgary. I met with the Calgary pastors this afternoon, and things have come together, are coming together, and we need to pray. We need to pray that this city would be reached with the gospel message in a powerful way. There are so many directions that I could go that I want to go and share with you, but friends, I want to share with you just a couple of things before I preach my sermon. Number one, friends, now is the time. Now is the time for us to do things that we have never done before to reach the masses. Jesus has been waiting too long for His people. For His people to walk in the brightness of His glory and reflect His character throughout Canada, throughout North America, and around the world. So it's time. I want to share with you something that's exciting, that is fresh. So there are three things I'm going to share with you, and then I'll go into my sermon. Number one, God is doing some amazing things with something called Pathway to Health. How many of you are familiar with Pathway to Health? You've seen this. Oh, well, praise the Lord. You're going to learn something new tonight. Pathway to Health was a ministry that was born in California. It was the birth of a doctor's dream to deliver free health care to the underprivileged and those who do not have health care or access to it. From San Francisco, they went to several other towns, but in San Antonio, leading up to the general conference session, for 4 days, dentists, doctors, nurses, and health professionals from all over gathered into the Alamo Dome in San Antonio. And for 4 days, they served 6,000 people who all received free medical care. And that medical care ranged from dental work to minor procedures. I'm going to give you two numbers because I don't want to be too evangelistic here. I believe they gave away $21 million worth of health care. Does that sound right? It might be two, but I'm going to say 21. It's 21. Okay. Pastor Ali said it, and if he said it, then it must be. So I want to say that again now. $21 million of free health care. So I'm in San Antonio, and I'm going to the gym. Wow. Those of you from Edmonton know that I have problems almost falling off stages. Those of you who were not in Edmonton, I almost fell on my face in Edmonton. I almost walked right off the stage. I've got plenty of room. Yeah, some of you are laughing. It wasn't funny when I stepped over. I've got my lay of the land here. We're good. So in San Antonio, I go down for general conference session and I'm renting a car and I'm riding the shuttle and I'm speaking to the shuttle driver. He says to me, he says, "Hey, are you with those Seventh-day Adventists?" I said, yeah, I'm a pastor for the Seventh-day Adventist Church." He says, "You guys are doing remarkable things. There are people lined up at the Alamo Dome. People are talking all over the city of San Antonio." Now, I have just come from ASI in Spokane. I left my wife bids you all greetings. She wanted to be here with me, but we're exhibiting down at ASI, and so I came up and she continued to exhibit for us. Down in Spokane, leading up to the ASI convention, they ran Pathways to Health, where once again, hundreds and hundreds of doctors, nurses, and dentists come from all over, and they give free healthcare, but they only could do it for 2 days there. In 2 days, they served 3,100 people with free healthcare. So I'm flying here to Calgary today, and I'm on the airplane, and I was sitting there, and I had these two young ladies sitting next to me, and we weren't talking a lot because they were kind of talking to one another, and so we were flying there by some of the mountains, and I looked out, and I said, "You know, I don't know that that's a sight that I could ever get over the awe of how amazing that is." And she says, "You know, it is amazing what God has created." I said, "Praise the Lord. We're going to have ourselves a good conversation now." She says, "Well, what brought you to Spokane?" And I said, "Oh, I'm at this convention where it's a group of lay people who have lay-led ministries with a group of business people that are very evangelistically minded, and they're networking together to see how they can take the gospel to all the world." And she says, "That's really exciting. You know, there's a big conference going on right now in Spokane with the Adventists." I said, "That's the conference I'm at." And she said, "You know, they did this amazing thing with Pathways to Health. This is fantastic." And I said, "You know, it's an amazing thing what God is doing. Now, I'm taking a great risk right now, but I'm going to ask you to pray. Because I have had conversations with the leader of Pathways to Health, and we are beginning conversations on how to bring Pathways to Health to all the major cities here in Canada." Now, some of us might say, "Well, why do we need to do that? We have free health care." First of all, we don't have free dental care. Secondly, let me just ask you a question. How many of you have to wait longer than you really want to sometimes to see a doctor? There is a great opportunity, but I need to tell you, and this is where I need you to pray. There is a great deal of red tape in the government that has to be overcome. But you know what? The Bible says that God is more powerful than any of them. And so, I want you to pray. I'm asking you on a daily basis, pray. And I'm hoping that we can debut this in Calgary, where we can deliver free health. What would happen in Calgary if we were able to get Calgary? It's called the Calgary Stampede, right? What would happen if in the Calgary Stampede we could deliver free health care? You think that might make some news? What would happen if we could then take that up to Edmonton? And what's the arena? Klondike. And you all are saying different things to me and you're confusing me. So what I'm gonna say, wherever you're saying, that's where we're gonna do it. Just imagine the impact it would make on the city. And what now, see, the question that comes is, why would we do such a thing? Because, see, my friends, if we are going to accomplish the ministry of Christ and do what Christ commissioned us to do, there were three things the Bible says that Jesus went about all of Judea doing: preaching, teaching, and we're real good at those. But then the last one, healing. And Ellen White is very clear. Ellen White is very clear. Until we take up the threefold ministry of Christ, we cannot and will not accomplish the work that God has called us to do. I'll let you kind of let that one sink in just a little bit. So friends, we need to pray. We need to pray for God to do something amazing. Second thing I want to tell you. On the video, I said, watch your bulletins. I'm going to give you a date right now. I want you to write it down. in Calgary beginning October the 15th through the 18th. We will be holding a major training event. There will be multiple seminars on how to reach out to your community. Now, here's what happens when I go to places. People from smaller churches will come to me and say, "You guys always do big stuff in the cities, but you never come to the small places." We're going to be doing two things. Number one, we're opening up the training to anyone. You live in Edmonton and you want to come to the training, come to the training. You live over by Banff and you want to come to the training, you come to the training. You live way up north in Fort McMurray, right? You live up there, you come to the training. If you're in Calgary, you better be at the training. There will be bulletin announcements that go out that will share the different topics, but we are talking about comprehensive evangelism, how to give a Bible study, how to find a Bible study, how to make your church a visitor-friendly church, how to follow up with former members. How many of you know somebody or know of somebody that used to come to your church that doesn't come anymore? Let me see your hands. Okay. Most all of you here raised your hand. Pastor Weeb, if we were able to get half of those people back, you'd have to build a new auditorium. This is why Jesus came to seek and save the lost sheep of Israel first. We need to get those people back in the fold. Comprehensive health evangelism, how to do a health expo, how to do depression recovery, how to do diabetes recovery, how to do stop smoking, how to do stress management. These are all things that we're going to tackle. And we are going to be working very hard to video record all of this. And I am now speaking before we've put anything together, so I'm making some technological people very nervous right now. I don't know how we're going to do it. We're going to figure it out. We're going to record all of this, and we will have it on a portal. So I don't know where Troy is. Troy and I are going to talk. But I'm telling you right now, Troy, I'm talking before we've talked. We're going to figure out how to have this available so anyone, anywhere can have access to this training. The goal, and I've shared this with the Calgary pastors, the goal of It Is Written Canada is not to come sweep into Calgary for 3 weeks and then sweep out and baptize hundreds of people, and then in 2 years we come back and five of them are left. The goal is I don't ever set baptismal goals. Our goal will be to train and equip as many lay people as possible to return to the ministry of the New Testament, which is a lay-led, lay-driven model. So that way, whether your pastor comes or goes, whether It Is Written Canada comes or goes, you are equipped that this will go on until Jesus comes. October 14th through the 18th, write it down. Third thing I'm going to share with you, and I'm going to share more things about It Is Written tomorrow. Some exciting news that I received right before I left on my trip to come. We were able to study the ratings of It Is Written Canada to study our viewership. And a year and a half ago, every Sabbath morning, we had 68,000 viewers. Now, if you think about that, that's an amazing thing. That means on any given Sabbath morning, the membership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Canada is doubled just through the viewership of It Is Written Canada. So I just got those ratings in. And over the last year and a half, our ratings have grown by 30%, and now we have a viewership of 85,000 people every Sabbath morning. So friends, God is moving. God is moving mightily among the people. And the key question in this camp meeting in Alberta in 2015 with the commission of the simple word, go, the question that we simply must ask is, what will we do? God is moving. What will we do? Debbie and I began our journey of camp meetings in Newfoundland. And we had a good time in Newfoundland. And in the fall of 2016, pray for the Rock. The Newfoundland Labrador Mission, it's not even a conference, mission has 600 members. Pastor Barber, the Newfoundland Labrador Mission is not even as big as your church. And some of us say, well, it's in the middle of nowhere. St. John's, the greater St. John's area has 250,000 people, friends. And the church in St. John's has 140 members. Pray for Newfoundland as well. God is moving out there. In the fall of 2016, after God does amazing things in Calgary, God's going to do some amazing things in Newfoundland. So be in prayer. But we were out in Newfoundland, and Newfoundland is a wonderful place. And we were supposed to fly home on Wednesday morning. On Thursday morning, on Wednesday evening, as we were driving to our where we were staying, we get that text message that you never like to see when you're flying. Your flight has been canceled. So I got on the phone and I called Air Canada and I said, you know, hey, listen, I'm on this flight that was canceled. What can you do to get me home to Toronto? And it's the first time that I've ever had this experience in customer service. On the other end, the poor young lad that was helping me didn't say anything. I just heard that keyboard sound. And then I would hear this. He comes back and he says, Mr. Holland, he says, the soonest I can get you out of Newfoundland is Saturday afternoon. And I said, hey, that's okay. That's all right. You know, what we're going to do is let's skip the trip to Toronto. I have an appointment down in Halifax. I need to get to Pugwash. So can you get me into Moncton or Halifax on Sunday morning? And he says, oh, you know, we can do that. We can do that. And so we spent 4 extra days there in Newfoundland. And the reason I tell you this story is we had to wait. And as we waited, the question we had was, how do we wait? Do we just kind of sit in our hotel room and relax and kick back, or what do we do? Well, 2 of the other speakers for Newfoundland camp meeting, while I was stuck there, they couldn't get in there. And so they put us to work. The title of the message tonight is Go and Wait. And in one of the most shocking revelations of the commission of Jesus, Jesus tells his disciples, you need to go. But first, you need to wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have gathered here, and on this closing weekend here in Alberta, we pray that your Holy Spirit would rain down, that we would be ignited with Pentecost fire. And most of all, Lord, our prayer is very simple. Change each of us from the inside out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 46. It's very interesting when you study the commissions of Jesus. Typically, when we talk about the Great Commission, we go right to Matthew 28. We'll get to Matthew 28, which is the theme text for your camp meeting. But there in Luke 24, and beginning in verse 46, you'll remember that Jesus has appeared on the road to Emmaus. Jesus has appeared to his disciples, and now he's commissioning them. This is what he says beginning in verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But then comes the key three-letter word. But. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. But tarry. The word tarry in the original language literally means to sit down, to settle, to stay. Now I want you to put yourself in the shoes or the sandals, so to speak, of the 11 disciples. They have followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They've seen miracles. They've seen a man raised from the dead. They didn't understand. After 3.5 years, they didn't get the message. They didn't know. They didn't know what Jesus' mission was. Jesus dies. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus then spends 40 days with the disciples explaining to them what His mission was. And tomorrow we'll study the book of Acts, Acts 1. But what's the first question that the disciples ask Jesus as He's ready to now ascend to heaven? Are you now going to take the throne? 3.5 years plus 40 days, and they still aren't getting it. But then Jesus gives them the commission. He says, listen, this isn't for you to understand, but you will be my witnesses because you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. All authority has been given to me, and oh, by the way, I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. Now, imagine that. I don't know how many of you have ever played sports in your life, but this is that halftime speech. This is that halftime speech that the coach gives to encourage players. And I don't want to belittle what Jesus is saying, but Jesus is delivering a message that now His disciples are saying, it's time. Let's go. But then Jesus says, before you go, you need to wait. You need to settle down. And I can imagine when He said that, He was looking right at Peter. Peter, you need to go settle down. You need to go sit. So what did the disciples do? We will go through part of what they did this evening. The first step in going and waiting is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12 says this. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey. So number one, and it sounds overly simplistic, but the disciples listened. They were obedient to Jesus' commission. Remember, they've got to be pumped up. They've got to be excited. We've got the message of the risen Lord. The Lord that fed 5,000, whom you all think is dead. He's alive. These are no longer the disciples that are fearful and hiding. These are the disciples serving the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, go and tarry. Go and wait. And something phenomenal has now happened to the disciples. They're actually listening to Jesus. And so they follow His instruction. They go and they waited. What did they do while they waited? Ellen White makes a very interesting comment in Acts of the Apostles, page 36. As the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. As they called to remembrance the words that Christ had spoken to them before His death, they understood more fully their meaning. Truths which had passed from their memory were again brought to their minds, and these they repeated to one another. They reproached themselves for their misapprehension of the Savior, like a procession, scene after scene of His wonderful life passed before them. Wait a second. It says that they repented. What is happening with the disciples? The disciples are being prepared for the message that they're going to take out. Remember what Luke said, what Jesus said in Luke. Jesus says that you're going to take the gospel of a repentance and remission of sins. Why did the disciples need to go and wait? Because they needed to truly experience the message that they were about to take to the world. I would remind you as you consider the disciples on their journey to Jerusalem, argued about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. They argued about who would sit on the right hand and on the left hand. Something needed to happen. And in Acts 1:13, it tells us what began to happen. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And here it is now. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. The arguing disciples. Who's going to be greatest? Who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? The denying Peter. The doubting Thomas. The abandoning John. The absent Bartholomew. I would remind you, when Jesus hung on the cross, He hung alone. The Bible is quite clear that all of His disciples abandoned Him in the garden. Not one stayed. These disciples, the Bible says now that they are in one place and in one accord. You know, this phrase, one accord, has gotten a lot of publicity lately. And the term or the phrase that is used often is unity in diversity. And I believe there is unity in diversity, but this passage we need to be clear on. The word one accord here means unanimity. Literally, right out of the Greek lexicon. See, the unity that the disciples were experiencing was not some artificial unity of, we'll just have to agree to disagree, you see. No, they experienced genuine unity and genuine oneness. These same disciples that argued about who would be on the right, who would be on the left, who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. It now says that they have unity. And what's happening with them, my dear friends, what's happening with them is they are experiencing genuine and true repentance. Why did they need to go and wait? Because they needed time to reflect upon all that had happened over the course of the last 3.5 years plus 40 days. And often when we speak of repentance, From a theological perspective, what we talk about is changing behavior. For years, that's how I explained repentance. Repentance means I'm walking this way, and then I stop and turn and I go the other. It wasn't until a couple of years ago where I began studying repentance that I began to understand repentance is far more than that. Repentance is not just changing what you do. Repentance is changing how you think. It's the complete altering of one's mind. It's changing the will into an altered purpose or attitude. What can I compare this to? I've been pretty open with you and my friends in Alberta that I've struggled for many years with my weight, and God has put me, He has put me in a mission where I'm fully submitted to Him, and He's taking me on this journey, and the Lord is blessed, and we're you know, I told Newfoundland, when I come next year, I will be less of a man when I come to see you, and the next time I'm in Alberta, I'll be less of a man. The Lord's been blessing, but let me tell you something that sometimes there are drastic measures that need to be taken. And so one of those drastic measures that I personally took, and let me just be very clear with you right now, I'm not being prescriptive. I'm just describing my journey to you. I needed to go on a juice fast. So I went on a juice fast for 8 days. By the way, I'm not talking about Ocean Spray apple juice. Not talking about cran grape out of the bottle. Talking about real apples, real oranges, real carrots, real beets, real kale, real chard, real spinach. And I need to tell you, this is what happened on the 8th day. I was looking forward to the 9th day. And let me tell you the amazing thing that happened. As I looked forward to the first solid food that I was going to eat on the 9th day, I will tell you, pizza didn't even cross my mind. Fried chick, not even in my mind. You know what I wanted to eat? I wanted to eat kale. I told my wife, I want a big bowl of kale. That's all I want. I just want kale. And I'm going to tell you. We were leaving the next day at very early in the morning. I wanted kale. So I put some kale in my dehydrator and I ate kale at 5 o'clock in the morning. I just wanted kale so bad. But I'm going to tell you what happened. Because all I was doing was giving my body all the micronutrients of those juices, of those fruits and those vegetables. My body now changed and craved what was good. And see, repentance, this is what repentance is. Repentance is like a juice fast. Jesus wants to cure us from our taste of things that are bad and change our minds so that all we desire is good. This is why the disciples had to go and wait. Because they needed to be cured of the idea that I want to sit on the right hand of Christ. Remember what Jesus said, by the way, to James and John when they made that request. You don't know what you request. Why did they not know what they requested? Because before the glory came the cross. And remember what Jesus said. Let every man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, Jesus needed to cure them of the desire of greatness. He needed to cure them of the desire of pride. He needed to cure them of the disease of me. And so I ask the question out loud, my friends in Alberta, do we struggle with the disease of me? Do we struggle with pride? And before we look around and we say, them over there. If those folks over there weren't so proud, our church would grow. Friends, the first place to visit when God is curing us of the disease of me, the first place we need to visit is the mirror. The Bible is quite clear what that mirror is. It is the mirror of His Ten Commandments, where we lay ourselves before Him and say, Lord, do whatever it takes. You see, before the disciples needed to go, they needed to wait. And then after they experienced that repentance, they experienced the full remission of sins. There was a great deal of forgiveness that needed to happen amongst the disciples. Undoubtedly, James and John needed to ask forgiveness of their brothers for putting themselves above the others. Undoubtedly, Peter had to ask for forgiveness for how he treated others. Undoubtedly, Thomas needed to ask for forgiveness for his doubting ways. And ultimately, forgiveness needed to be asked from Jesus Christ. But see, Jesus, He needed to put these disciples on a fast so He could change them. And then through this repentance, their mind would be altered. And by the way, sometimes when we talk about repentance, what we give this idea is this repentance by works, where I just tighten up my bootstraps and I put a checklist and I get better. Friends, I'm going to tell you, and I'll save you a lifetime of struggles. The only one that can cure you of the disease of sin is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can alter our minds. But what else were those disciples doing in the upper room? And by the way, just the reality of who was in the upper room talks about the demonstrated change. The brothers of Jesus were in the upper room. The same brothers who doubted who He was. You see this fast that they had been put on. And by the way, I want to be very clear, just so no one walks away saying I'm injecting something into the text. Jesus doesn't command a fast. I'm using the word fast as a demonstration of what was happening. They were experiencing repentance because Jesus was curing them of their pride, including His own brothers. But then it says they prayed. They were all in one place, in one accord. And they prayed. Acts of the Apostles, page 37, says this. The disciples prayed with intense earnestness. Now listen to these words. For a fitness to meet men and in their daily intercourse to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. What were they praying for? They were praying that they would become living epistles. They were praying that wherever they were, they didn't have to preach the gospel by words. The gospel was preached through action. What kind of action had the disciples performed previously? Well, you'll remember James and John wondered if Jesus should rain down fire and brimstone on a city. The other disciples wondered if they should forbid the man who was curing disease, who was healing with miracles in the name of Jesus, because he wasn't a part of the inner circle, you see. The disciples prayed that they would have a fitness. That word prayer literally means to communicate with God. And I would remind you that when we communicate with God, and I want to be very careful in how I explain this, because there is a false idea of prayer. But friends, sometimes we get so afraid of practicing the false that we miss the real. Communicating with God means speaking to God, but communicating with God also means that we listen. And as we listen to God, I need to be very clear, and this is where the clarity is as we listen. God will speak to us through His Holy Spirit, but be very clear, God will never speak contrary to His Word. Never. Not one exception. The Bible also says that the disciples were in supplication. And the word supplication actually would be better translated for us today, a request. Notice the word prayer means to communicate. Supplication is a request. Too often, my dear friends, we treat Jesus like He is Santa Claus. We make a list and check it twice, wondering if we'd be found naughty or nice. But Jesus wants to speak to us. But Jesus wants to hear our requests. Acts of the Apostles, page 36, talks about these requests the disciples were making. As they meditated upon His pure, holy life, they felt that no toil would be too hard, no sacrifice too great. If only they could bear witness in their lives to the loveliness of Christ's character. Oh, if they could have the 3 past years to live over again, how differently they would act. If they could only see the Master again, how earnestly they would strive to show Him how deeply they loved Him and how sincerely they sorrowed for having ever grieved Him by a word or an act of unbelief. But they were comforted by the thought that they were forgiven. And here it is now. And they determined that so far as possible, they would atone for their unbelief by bravely confessing Him before the world. You see, they communicated with God. But then when they requested of God, their request wasn't for small things. They requested that the character of Christ would be duplicated in them. And I'll tell you the real danger of that prayer, friends. The real danger of that prayer is that God will change us. The real danger of that prayer is that God will ask us to do things that are uncomfortable to do. The real danger of that prayer is that the Lord may inform us that there are things and areas in our life where He needs to shake things up a bit. But the disciples, they prayed. And as they waited, remember, the Bible says clearly, go and wait. Go and tarry. And they were to tarry and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to want to miss tomorrow morning because I'm going to talk about that. But the key piece of their waiting was they continued to be obedient. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120. And said, men and brethren, the Holy Scriptures had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. And so now they're continuing to be obedient. Because they're studying the Word, and as they study the Word, they come across Psalm 69, they come across Psalm 109, and they realize it was prophesied that Judas was going to depart. Oh, and we need to fill his place. And I want you to listen very carefully to me now. The disciples then are faced with a major decision. They need to now nominate the 12th disciple. It is the first nominating committee of the Bible. And lo and behold, as they begin to study and they begin to follow the counsel of the Lord, they're continuing to be obedient. And as they continue this counsel, lo and behold, 2 names emerge. Joseph and Matthias. They met the qualifications. Two names. The early church of 120 people is now faced with a major decision. Two names. The Bible doesn't talk much about this decision-making process, but folks, we know human nature. There were undoubtedly some in that place that were supportive of Joseph. That's why his name emerged. And there were some in that place that were supportive of Matthias. And that's why his name emerged. And I want you now to listen to me very carefully. The first major decision of the church. Two positions. Two parties supporting each of the positions. And the Bible simply says this. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And that's the last we ever hear in all of Scripture about Joseph or Matthias. And more importantly, that's the last we hear of the decision that was made. And the very next words of the Bible are, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They faced a major decision. They faced a major crisis. Two parties believed that their candidate was best. They prayed. The idea of casting lots, you can study it later, but it is a prayerful, this is what the nominating committee process is. They prayed about it and they cast their lots. They voted. That's what it means. And when they voted, the vote went to Matthias. And then the day of Pentecost came because they were in one place in one accord. You see, the Bible is quite clear. They laid aside all their differences. And they united. And then we never hear of Joseph or Matthias ever again. In fact, even in the history books, there's very little about Matthias and Joseph. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, friends. Notice the major transformation that has happened. This group that used to argue about who is greatest, this group that argued about who would sit on the right and who would sit on the left, has now made a major decision for the church. And there was unity, oneness. Why? Because the disciples had experienced, number one, true repentance. Number two, they had experienced personal revival. Number three, they had experienced biblical humility. And number four, they experienced mutual submission. Because they were now willing to not be all about me. But they were now being willing to be all about everyone else. And like John the Baptist and his prayer, he must increase and I must decrease. And my dear friends, with all of the disciples, they began to, they faded to the background, and Jesus came to the foreground. So the question becomes, what about us? Let's make it more personal. What about me? Are you ready to go and wait and experience true repentance? Personal revival, biblical humility, and mutual submission? Because friends, if we're going to reach Calgary for Christ, if we are going to continue to reach Edmonton for Christ, if we're going to reach Red Deer, Fort McMurray, Fort Saskatchewan, and am I still in the right territory? And name the cities. If we are going to be victorious in Jesus Christ, if we are going to win this world for Christ, it will be because, as Jesus instructed us, we go and wait. And let me be very clear with you. The going and the waiting does not presuppose that we go to our churches and we get ourselves right, then we go and reach out. Because a piece of the story that I didn't mention on purpose, when they went to the upper room at the beginning, how many of them were there? 12, plus Mary and the women and the brothers of Jesus. But then just a few verses later, it says how many were there? 120. The church was growing while they were still waiting. Because as people saw the true repentance, personal revival, biblical humility, and mutual submission to one another, they said, if this is what this is all about, you count me in. In the fifth testimony on page 158, it says these words, "It is by contemplating Christ, by exercising faith in Him, by experiencing for ourselves His saving grace, that we are qualified to present Him to the world. If we have learned of Him, Jesus will be our theme. His love burning upon the altar of our hearts will reach the hearts of the people. The truth will be presented as not as a cold, lifeless theory, but in the demonstration of the Spirit." Friends, is that the kind of life that you desire tonight? I desire such a life where Jesus Christ and His saving grace is the burning theme upon the altar of my heart. And this is the only way we will reach the world, by each one of us individually, personally experiencing a true repentance, revival, biblical humility, and mutual submission. On fifth testimony, page 158 and 159, as I close, Ellen White writes these words, "Human strength is weakness. Human wisdom is folly. Our success does not depend on our talents or learning, but on our living connection with God. The truth is shorn of its power when preached by men who are seeking to display their own learning and ability." So the question becomes, what about me? What about us? Will we draw near to Jesus Christ in true repentance? And like a juice fast that changes our very taste buds and what we desire to eat, will we spend time in God's Word in the spirit of prophecy and so absorb it? See, this is the difference between biblical meditation and Eastern mysticism. Eastern mysticism says, empty yourself of everything. Biblical meditation says, fill yourself with everything good that nothing bad can come in. Will we experience true repentance in the changing of the mind because we go on a God's Word fast? What would happen in each of our lives if we decided, instead of watching TV for the hours that we do, we read God's Word? What would happen if we decided to take half the time that we read the newspaper and read God's Word? What would happen if we put down the novels and read the Spirit of Prophecy? What would happen? The Bible is clear on what would happen. The latter rain will happen. But the question we wrestle with is, how long will we keep God waiting? You know, I've had the opportunity to pastor a number of churches in my life. And I'm far from perfect. And all of those churches I pastor know it. You know, pastors, they often say that the churches we pastor are more for us that we might be saved than it is for the people that we preach to. The disciples experienced biblical unity because they were willing for God, through repentance, revival, humility, and submission, to cure them of the disease of pride. So tonight I just want to ask you this question. What is it going to take? There's someone in this room right now that you have something against, and have had something against them for a long time. Is there someone in your church that you have something against? Friends, we need a true revival and forgiveness meeting. And just as I began to say that, a name came to your mind. My dear friends, Solomon is clear. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. There's been too many sunsets on our anger. There's been too many sunsets on our pride. I want to challenge us tonight, as Jesus commissioned us, to go and wait. That tonight each and every one of us would take time to personally reflect on where we are at in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And listen to what the call of Jesus is. And not just listen to the sermon tonight as some lifeless theory. But my dear friends, I challenge us to put some teeth on the sermon. And if God is calling for a change in your life, whether that be to call up that saint that you haven't called in a very, very long time, whether it's that person that you moved from one church to the other because you couldn't stand being around them, whether it's that pastor that you talked about and had meetings in your house about him when he did not know or she did not know, whether it's that conference president that you've created an undercurrent to try to do something with. And by the way, I don't know anything about anything. I'm just throwing it out there because I've heard a lot of it. My dear friends, in order for God to finish the work on this earth, He needs to finish the work in our hearts. So my appeal to you tonight is, don't let the sun go down. Don't let the sun go down until you've made it right. And by the way, sometimes making it right means that you admit you are wrong, even if you were right. Because sometimes the worst wrongs happen when we're right. Are you following me? Time's short, friends. Now's the time. Now is the time. Are you going to be playing for us, our brother? Come on up. Come on up here. What song are you going to be playing? Here I Am to Worship. Tonight, as he plays Here I Am to Worship, I just pray that in your heart you would prayerfully consider what God's call is for you. And after he's done playing, I will have the benediction.